Hey there, welcome to the North Langley Community Church Walnut Grove podcast. My name's Matthew. We're so glad that you've joined us today. As a church, we're walking through a series in the book of Revelation. And in this series, we focus on the victory of Jesus and the hope that God is making all things new. In this particular sermon, we kick off the series in Revelation chapter 1 with the comforting message from Jesus, "Do not be afraid." And the core idea is that if we could see Jesus, truly see who Jesus is, we would have no reason to fear. So we hope you're encouraged today, and thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey, everyone. Good morning. Well, welcome here. Today we begin a new series in the book of Revelation, and the title of the series is Revelation, All Things New, and so many of the themes that we've just been singing about are going to show up today in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation. For 29 weeks, from now till the end of August, we will be deep in this book, in this letter. Week by week, we will try to listen and see the revelation that Jesus revealed to John, the apostle, John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, a close friend of Jesus, now a pastor to churches in today, modern Turkey. Jesus reveals to John his heart, who he is, and we want to see it. If you're new to the Bible, I want to welcome you. The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and it is a letter that John, the pastor, writes to seven churches. John has received this vision from Jesus, and we want to see it too. Now, the book of Revelation has traditionally been one of the most intimidating, mysterious, complicated, difficult books to understand. In this book, we find horses, trumpets, angels, seals, scrolls, bulls, beasts, a dragon, locusts, a lion, and a lamb. Many Christian commentators have come to understand the book of Revelation in different ways. And some commentators have come to some pretty interesting conclusions. I use that word interesting as a neutral word. There's different understandings of the meaning of this book. And throughout the years, people have chosen to read and interpret it in pretty diverse and bizarre ways. As the late G.K. Chesterton once wrote, quote, "Though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators." So we need to come humbly and recognize that sometimes we can overcomplicate a letter that is really a letter of encouragement. The book of Revelation is ultimately an encouragement to the church on how to live faithful to Jesus. Amidst trial and persecution and all kinds of temptations, the revelation opens our eyes to see Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, the one who holds history and the future of the world in his hands. And it inspires us not to compromise in our faith. And so my hope for this series is that we might hear what Jesus has to say to his church, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. My hope is that we might capture a vision of Jesus, and it would lead us to faithfulness today, in this generation, in our age, with a great hope that Jesus is making all things new. So Jesus, we love that you are here. And one of the things we're going to find in this first chapter is that you walk among your church, that you love your church, and you are with us. And so we know you're here today. We pray that in the coming weeks, you would open our eyes, that we would see you in all of your love and all of your power and all of your victory. Open our eyes, because our gaze is so attached to the things that bring fear, anxiety, sadness. Lord, would our gaze just be drawn to you? And I pray that as we see who you really are, it would fill us with hope today. We love you. We give this time to you. Speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I want to let you know that our team here at North Langley is using a lot of different resources, smart Bible people, commentaries, all kinds of things to put this series together. But I wanted to let you know that if you were looking for one book or one resource to read as we go along, would you consider this book? It's called Discipleship on the Edge by Daryl Johnson. Daryl was my professor, my favorite professor at seminary, and it was his teaching, actually his passion and joy for the book of Revelation, that really changed my heart. And he's done the most to kind of shape how I understand this letter. So I would recommend that to you. Okay, well, as we dive in, let's hear the blessing found in the third verse of the book. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So throughout our time in the Revelation, it will be important for us to read aloud the words of this prophecy. So if you have your Bible, would you please grab it? My thanks to the tech team. The tech team is going to have the lights on a little bit brighter during this series so that you can read your Bible. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to read it. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. All right, friends, you ready for 29 weeks? Let's go. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. The very first thing to note is that this revelation is from Jesus. For the next 29 weeks, this is going to be all about Jesus, the power of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the victory of Jesus, and the love of Jesus. Revelation. The Greek is apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. Please say that to your neighbor. Apokalypsis. Now where we get the word apocalypse, right? And we think apocalypse is a really bad thing, right? So when you hear the word apocalypse, it's going to be apocalyptic. It's really bad. All of our news anchors get the word wrong, right? They're not using the word correctly, right? When we think of the apocalypse, we think of something horrible like the movie Apocalypse Now, Francis Ford Coppola, 1979, Vietnam, right? Let's stop thinking that. That's not the picture that should come into our mind. Apokalypsis is a Greek word that means unveiling. It's a word that gives us a picture of someone taking a curtain and like pulling it open so that you and I can see what's going on behind the scenes. It's very important. When you hear apocalypse, think pulling back of a curtain so you can see backstage and what's truly going on. If someone were to ask me, Matthew, what is one of the best live concerts you have ever attended? I would say, first of all, thank you for asking such a wonderful question. And then I would answer your question with September 27, 2005, Sigur Rós at the Orpheum in Vancouver. Any Sigur Rós fans? Exactly, two. Good. Okay. Well, you would like this story, the two of you in the room. It all started with a screen. We couldn't see anything. Everything was mostly dark. We could hear music, but we couldn't see the band. For a solid 8 to 10 minutes, we were in the dark, looking at some mysterious shadows moving on a big screen. But the music was rising. The music was swelling. There was this crescendo. And then the screen lifted, and we saw them, one of my favorite bands of the time, Sigur Rós from Iceland. And when the screen lifted, we saw who they were, how they played, what they looked like. The curtain was pulled back and we could see. We could see. This is a picture of what's going on in the book of Revelation. The seven churches that John, Pastor John, is writing to, they needed the curtain to be pulled back. The church needed to see the reality of what was really going on behind the scenes. Because at this moment, things are pretty bleak for the early church. You see, at this time when the letter was written, the emperor of Rome, Emperor Domitian, was attacking the Christian church. Now, different emperors had different vibes towards the church, towards Christians, but Domitian persecuted the early church. This letter, the book of Revelation, is written around the year 96, so 4 years after Domitian began this widespread persecution of the church. Emperor Domitian demanded that everyone in the entire Roman Empire worship him as Lord and God. Lord and God, Domine et Deus. Worshiping the Roman emperor became law. All you had to do was to go to a temple or out in front of a marketplace, take a little bit of incense, throw it on the altar, and say Kaiser Kurios, which in English is Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. That's it. That's all you had to do. You could keep on believing in any other gods that you wanted to believe in. You just needed to take part in the state religion, the religion of the empire. You needed to say, Caesar is Lord, Kaiser Kurios. But as you might imagine, early Christians refused. After all, Jesus was Lord. Jesus was Lord and God, Domine et Deus. And they couldn't worship the emperor. And this led to widespread persecution across the empire. And this is why that early church needed an apocalypse. The early church needed the curtain to be pulled back. The church needed to see the truth. What they needed to see was Jesus. Because you can imagine this persecuted church is wondering, man, where's all this going? I thought Jesus was king. I thought he had power over evil. And if that's the case, why are horrible things happening to us? Why are we being persecuted? Why are we being crucified and fed to lions and imprisoned? And why are we losing our jobs or even being excluded socially? Are these not indicators that we're actually on the wrong side of history? Some of you may have come today feeling the same thing, a discouragement in your walk with Jesus. Am I on the right side of history here? I mean, are these not indicators that things aren't working? No, says Pastor John. You need an apocalypse. You need the curtain to be pulled back so that you would see what is happening now, to see who is on the throne now, who is in charge of history now. So North Langley, what if we were to see the curtain pulled back and we were to actually see Jesus for who he is? Would that change us? Would it change how you and I live in 2026? I think it would. Now, John is on the island of Patmos. I'll have a little map here to show you Patmos. It's a little island off the coast of modern Turkey. And the island was said to be a Roman prison. A Roman prison. So John is there. We read because of his faith in Jesus. We read that in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So it's very likely that John, as he leads these churches, he has not participated in the worship of the emperor. He's not encouraging his churches to participate in the worship of the emperor. So he's in prison. And he writes this letter to seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The next seven Sundays for us is we're going to read a little message that Jesus gives to each of these seven churches. And here are the cities on a map. You can see them. They kind of form a bit of a circle there. Now, John is out on this island and he's praying on the Lord's Day. And this is Sunday. Early Christians worshiped on Sunday. It was the day Jesus rose from the dead. So John is there. You just imagine him as a pastor. He's on this island. He's in prison, but he's got his heart for the church and he's just praying, right? He's praying for the church on Sunday. And you can imagine he's feeling the sense of heaviness for the churches that are being persecuted under Emperor Domitian. And his heart as a pastor is like, he wants to encourage the church. So as he prays, this happens. As he prays, he hears a loud voice like a trumpet. The voice tells him to write on a scroll everything he sees. It'll be important for us to see, to keep looking at what Jesus wants to show John and wants to show us. So John turns around to see the voice. And here's what he sees. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. What John sees is called a menorah in the ancient tabernacle. Today, some of you will know during Hanukkah, modern Jewish families will use a 9-branch lampstand. But it's interesting to note that the original lampstand in the tabernacle was 7 branches or 7 lampstands. In Exodus chapter 25, we see that this lampstand, both in the tabernacle and later in the temple, stood in the very place where God dwelt with his people. This lampstand is close to the very place where God dwells. We'll later see that these seven lampstands are a picture of the seven churches. These churches have an intimate place near the very presence of God. Jesus is with them. Jesus is moving among them. If they had any thought that Jesus had abandoned them, the vision here is that Jesus is with his people. That's good news. Jesus is walking with his church. Nor finally, Jesus is with us now in this place. So close. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. One like a son of man? There's only ever been one son of man. And we see him described back in the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7. Now, let me pause for a second. I need to pause to tell you that one of the main reasons we're in the book of Revelation is because I want us to grow in a deep appreciation for the Old Testament. We cannot understand the letter of Revelation, the letter to the churches, unless we understand the Old Testament. For the next 29 weeks, we'll be constantly going back to the Old Testament. It's kind of like, you know, hyperlinks, you know, you've been sent an email and there's a little blue word, you click it. Where does it take you to? It takes you to a different webpage, takes you back somewhere. So the book of Revelation is filled with hyperlinks. If you were to imagine, just for fun, like you're clicking a word or clicking an image, it would often take you back to the Old Testament. So we're going to do that over and over again throughout this series. So back to Son of Man. When we hear the phrase Son of Man, we click the hyperlink and we're taken back hundreds of years, 700 years back to Daniel chapter 7. And here is Daniel's vision. This is what the prophet Daniel sees. Daniel 7. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is an intense vision given to the prophet Daniel. Let me tell you why. Daniel, first of all, is living in an empire that didn't honor God. It was called Babylon. And Babylon will become a theme in the Bible. A theme that will it's a word that will represent empires that are going against God's ways. So Rome will become a Babylon, right? But Daniel's living in Babylon, again, 700 years before Jesus. And he, like John, is given a vision, right, of the Son of Man. But here's the crazy thing. The Son of Man isn't the Ancient of Days, right? So the Son of Man comes into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And the interesting thing you'll note is that he doesn't bow down. Who doesn't bow before the Ancient of Days? And he has been given, check this out, authority, glory, and sovereign power. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Who is this Son of Man that can walk into the presence of the Ancient of Days, God himself, not bow down? And he has all the authority, glory, and power, and a kingdom that will never end. Who's this man? John says, it's Jesus. Keep looking. What else does John see? Well, he sees a robe. Verse 13, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. This seems to be a priest's robe. Theologian Gordon Fee argues that this word for robe is, quote, used exclusively for the full-length tunic of the high priest. Who's John seeing? John is seeing the great high priest. The word for priest in Latin is the word pontifex, which it literally means bridge builder. The role of the priest is to serve as a bridge between God and man. between humanity and God. What is John looking at? Who does John see? John sees the bridge, the only one that can bring humankind to God. The only bridge that can welcome a sinful humanity into the loving, forgiving, powerful presence of God. The only one that can reconcile humanity to God, the bridge. He's wearing a robe and he's a high priest. Now see the golden sash. Pastor John sees this golden sash around the chest of the Son of Man. And this is fascinating. One potential option here is one that my professor, Daryl Johnson, gives on the sash. He says this, quote, "When a belt was worn around the waist, the person was preparing for work. When a belt was worn across the chest, the person was resting in the accomplishment of a task. John is being reminded that the high priestly work of Jesus Christ is finished." See Jesus on the cross. What are some of his final words? "It is finished." He is the faithful high priest who offered the once for all sacrifice to cleanse the world of sin. See the nails in his hands and in his feet and his pierced side. The deed is done. It is complete. You are forgiven. You're set free. The great high priest has done his work. Keep looking. What else do you see? Well, look at his white hair. Verse 14, "The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire." Anyone who would have known the book of Daniel would know that there was one whose head was white like wool, white like wool. Daniel 7:9, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool." So just hold on a minute, just a second. This is God. This is the Ancient of Days. It's God who is described with hair that is white like wool. What's going on? Well, if Jesus is the Son of Man who comes into the presence of God, is John also seeing that the Ancient of Days also looks a lot like Jesus? Jesus looks like the Ancient of Days himself? What John is seeing is very radical. Jesus is not only the Son of Man. Jesus is the Ancient of Days, God himself. Keep looking. Notice that his eyes were like blazing fire. Jesus' eyes are like fire, which illuminates and purifies. His eyes can pierce through every darkness. His fire can purify and burn away sin. Look into his eyes and see the blazing fire, which is for you and for your good. Keep looking. What else do we see? What does John see? That Jesus' feet are like bronze glowing. Verse 15, "His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters." If you're interested in some extra homework, this description is almost identical to the person that the prophet Daniel sees in a different chapter in Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. Check it out sometime. Jesus' feet are like bronze. What does that mean? They're strong. They're stable. They can carry the weight of the world. This is a picture of strength and stability. What about his voice? His voice is like the sound of rushing water, like a waterfall. Did you know, this is wild, that in Ezekiel 43, verse 2, it's God's voice that sounds like a waterfall? Again, what is this saying about Jesus? His voice has the power to drown out all temptation. His words are powerful, yet the same voice has the power to bring peace, like the peaceful sound of rushing water. See, his voice is a perfect combination of power and peace. Keep looking. What do you see? Well, we see stars, a sword, and the sun. Verse 16, "In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." So what is he doing? First of all, we see that he's holding seven stars. I think there's a double meaning here. It's really beautiful. As John looks and sees Jesus hold seven stars, first of all, you need to know later on we read that the seven stars are the seven messengers to the churches. They seem to be, you know, angelic beings that are in charge of different churches. So he's holding the messengers in his hands. It's beautiful. But did you also know that Roman emperors were said to govern the seven planets or these seven, you know, things in the sky? Well, what were they? Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, the sun, and the moon. Did you know that it was Emperor Domitian who made a coin, right, to make it look like he was in charge of the seven planets? Well, what is this a picture of? It's just who has authority over the cosmos? Who has authority over the universe? Jesus holds the seven stars, the universe in his hands. He holds the seven messengers of the church in his hands. I think there's a couple things happening there. It's beautiful. But he's got power. He's got authority. He's got sovereignty. He's in charge. And then John sees coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. Really quick, notice the sword. The sword is not in his hands. It's going to be important for 29 weeks for us to look at the details, to not move too quickly. Look at the details. The sword is not in his hand. It's not a sword that kills people. The sword is coming out of his mouth. The sword is a picture of the word of God. The word that comes from Jesus' mouth, it like can cut through lies. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What does Jesus do with his words? He's able to cut through the lies and the deception that we hear in our lives. We are tempted and confused by lies. We are the best at deceiving ourselves, but we need the sword of the Spirit, the truth of God's word, to cut through the lies. Now look at verse 16 again. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. I love this one. Often in the Old Testament, we hear of the blessing of God coming through this image of God's face shining on his people. Listen to Psalm 31. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. This is an ancient prayer that, again, we see several times in the Old Testament. What is this? This is a desire for God to shine, that his face would shine on his people. It's this picture of blessing, of love, of salvation. It is like the goodness of God just beaming from his face, warming our lives. As John looks, his face is shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. Like John can't even look at the face because it's so much love, so much blessing, so much goodness, so much kindness. And so what does John see next? Or what does John do next? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Boom. That's appropriate, I think. It's an appropriate response to everything he's seeing. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Again, I fell at his feet as though dead. Of course, that's appropriate. I would do the same thing. When you encounter that amount of beauty and that amount of love and that amount of power, that amount of holiness, that amount of majesty, you have nowhere to go but then on your face. You know the one that you're before has all power in his hands. All power in his hands. And what does Jesus do? He takes one of those hands and places it on John. Placed his right hand on him. And said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Northangley, only Jesus can combine such power and such love. He touches John and says, do not be afraid. Why? Why should we not fear? Why should John not be afraid? Because he says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. He's saying, I'm the first and the last. Everything has its beginning in Jesus, and everything has its fulfillment and end in Jesus. Jesus is the first and the last, the arche and the telos, the alpha and the omega. Everything finds its source and its destiny in Jesus. Everything. Everything finds its source and its destiny in Jesus. And he's alive. He was dead at the cross, but God raised him from the dead. And now Jesus is alive. He killed death, put death to death. And John sees that Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. What does that mean? It means he has all authority over life and death. North Langley, when we read Revelation chapter 1, when we start to see what John saw, we need to start putting all of this together. Let's bring it all together and see Jesus in all of his glory and all of his love. And as we look, remember the words he spoke to John. Do not be afraid. This is what I believe Jesus wants to say to us today. He wants to say to you, deep within your heart, 2026, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You do not have to be afraid. Do not be afraid this year, because Jesus is walking among the lampstands. He's walking among his churches. He has not forgotten us. He sees us, knows us. He has not left us. God has not abandoned you. He is with you. He is committed to walk with you. You're not alone. North Langley, don't be afraid this year. Do you see his robe? Jesus is the great high priest. He's the great bridge builder, connecting you and I to the very presence of God. You do not need to fear the guilt and shame that so easily destroys your heart. See the completed work of your great high priest. See his body torn, his hands and feet nailed to the cross. See his side pierced and the blood that flows from his side. He has made the ultimate sacrifice out of love for you. You do not have to be afraid. His work is done. Hear him say, it is finished. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. North Langley, do not be afraid. Look at his feet. They are like bronze. They are strong. They're stable. Jesus' feet can carry the weight of the world, can carry the weight of your pain and your sadness and whatever load you're carrying. No matter what it is, let him carry it. He'll take your load upon his body. His feet are like bronze. North Langley, do not be afraid. Jesus' voice is like rushing waters. Would you let his voice drown out every other voice? Every other temptation, every other sinful song that is calling out to you and tempting you, let his voice drown out all the other voices. His words are powerful and they can fill you with peace. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus' hair is white like wool. Why? Because he is the Ancient of Days. What John sees is he sees God himself. He has everything under his control. The Ancient of Days knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future, and he still loves you. You can take your life and place it confidently in the hands of the Ancient of Days. North Langley, do not be afraid. Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire. His eyes can see right through the sin of my heart and your heart. And he has this ability to purify us and burn off everything that keeps us from him. So don't be afraid. There is no sin that he cannot purify. There is no sin he can't purify. There is nothing that will keep him from you. He loves you and he is relentlessly pursuing you to purify you, cleanse you. So don't be afraid. Here in 2026, Jesus is the word. And from his mouth comes a sword, and he will cut through the lies of our age and the deceit and the manipulation and the twisting of the truth. He is the truth. Whatever pain you and I are living in, and due to the lies of our culture and the deceit of another human being, place your confidence in the one whose word can cut through the lies and expose the truth. North Langley, don't be afraid. Do you see his face? His face is like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And so sit back and receive the warmth of the love of God again in 2026. Feel the brilliance of his mercy upon your life. Feel the blessing of Jesus poured into your life, even as we resist. We can't handle that amount of blessing, but may the warmth of Christ remind you of his love again. He's for you. He is actively with you and wants to continue to pour a blessing upon your life. So may the light of Christ banish all darkness and fear in your life. North Langley, do not be afraid. If Jesus is the first and the last, the arche and the telos, the alpha and the omega, it means that every one of us who thinks our life has no purpose, that our life is insignificant, and that there is no reason to live, we are wrong. We couldn't be more wrong. As we look at our life, we notice he's the first. He began something in us, something beautiful, and he's the last. He'll bring that thing to completion so that what you do in the middle matters. He's there in the beginning, and he promises to be there in the end. He's welcomed you into his great story. You have a purpose. You have dignity. You are a work of art. You are not here by chance. Your life matters. You're loved. Do not be afraid, North Langley. Do you see he holds the keys? He holds the keys to death itself. You do not need to fear death. Some of you have come into this place today and you have the fear of death. Do not be afraid. He holds the keys to death. We will all experience a first death, but those who have given their lives to Jesus do not have to experience a second death. Never. So do not be afraid. He is the one who was dead and is now alive. He killed death. He put death to death so that we can have hope that death is not the end. Jesus put death in its grave, so take heart, death will not have the final word upon your life. Do not be afraid. And as I end here today, I want to ask you, do you see why we need an apocalypse? Do you see what happens when the curtain is pulled back? Do you and I think that maybe things are not the way they seem in this world? Can you see how secularism pulls a curtain in front of our eyes so that all we see is distraction and busyness and politics and pain and things to consume and reasons to be afraid? But what if the curtain of secularism was pulled back? Does it not change everything? As we come to an end, right now in my life, I'm processing one thing, something that gives me a very logical reason to be afraid, a very logical reason to fear the future. Jesus knows the fear of my heart, and he's teaching Matthew. Some of you might have been here on Christmas Eve a few weeks ago, and the theme for Christmas Eve was do not fear. Now, several weeks later in Revelation 1, do not be afraid. Apparently, Matthew needs to learn a lesson. Maybe I would welcome you to be part of the same journey. Because I know I need an apocalypse. I need the curtain to be pulled back this week. This curtain that hides the truth of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus from me. I need Jesus in his kindness to just pull the curtain back. So I could see him and all of his love and beauty. So friends, the curtain has been pulled back. And I hope that you can see now that 2026 is the year of our Lord. 2026 is the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever happens in 2026 cannot crush you. It cannot ultimately defeat you. Whatever happens to you and I in 2026 cannot have the final word, because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So see Jesus and know that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And I would love us all to read this verse on the screen together. Would we say this together? To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a couple songs all about Jesus, about the mighty name of Jesus. And I would welcome you in this time to respond with heartfelt worship and thanksgiving to who Jesus is. Our prayer team is going to come forward. Our prayer team would love to pray for you. If you have any fear in your life, they would love to pray that Jesus would minister to you. We have our prayer room in the back as well. Also, if any of you felt that one of those images of Jesus, right, something that you heard John see, means something to you as this new year begins, would you just go to our prayer team? They would love to pray with you about that picture and to pray that over your life. Northangley, I hope we could see that for the next 29 weeks, we can see Jesus and the victory of Jesus, the one who has won, the one who now is winning, and the one who will win in the end. Let's see Jesus in all of his love. And do not be afraid. 2026 belongs to the King. Jesus, we come into your presence and we want to lift up your name. That's the biggest thing right now. We just want to tell you we love you. We thank you for pulling back the curtain. We need this apocalypse. We need to see you and all of your beauty and glory. And I pray for my friends right now in this room. Would you come and move in such a way that every person in this room, as we worship you, would see you and your love and your power and your authority. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Feel free to join us next week as we dive into Revelation chapter 2 and Jesus' message to the seven churches. We'll begin next week with the message to the church in Ephesus. God bless.